said, amen and amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. I'll tell you what, it is so good to be here with you today. It's good to be in the presence of God here today. It's good to sing together and to worship. And of course, you know, we're excited to get into the Word. So if you have your Bibles, which I always encourage you to bring them, go ahead and turn your Bibles open to Proverbs chapter 5. And today I'm going to call this message, What Few Dare to Say. What few dare to say. Now, folks, if you're visiting Family Church here today, you picked a humdinger of a day to visit, because we've got some house cleaning to do. We've got some priorities to set. You know, we've got some lessons to learn. And so I'm just going to give you a heads up right from the beginning. There's probably about 15 sermons in this message here today. And you got to remember, I've got 3 weeks to preach here, you know, and I'll try to make sure that it's easy on you. Glory to God. And so turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 5, and we're going to get into some things. And folks, before I go any further, something else I want to say is, you know, things that I'm going to talk about today are in general. These are things that, you know, I'm not, you know, just aiming at our church, or, you know, I'm not thinking of anybody personally. I'm not thinking of another ministry personally or anything like that. Just some stuff that has just, you know, come up in my heart. Things that actually has been brewing for a good long while. And now over these couple weeks, I have been released to share these things. So it's going to go what seems to be in a lot of different directions. So if you're new here, please don't think that I'm this discombobulated normally, all right? And so this stuff is just good for us to hear. It's, you know, necessary for a pastor to bring to his congregation. And so that's what we're going to do here today. And so let's go ahead and go to Proverbs chapter 5. We are in verse 1. But before we do, many of you know that lately that our region and our community is seeing a resurgence of COVID-19. I was told earlier, you know, in this week that our local hospital was starting to turn away people and people were not, you know, people that needed to be hospitalized couldn't be. I also was told that, you know, wait times at our local urgent cares are up to 2 or 3 hours. And they even transformed one of our local urgent cares just into a COVID-19 screening facility. The region has been dealing with this. We've been seeing it not just here in Jamestown, but in Erie. And I don't mean our church in Erie. Our church in Erie really hasn't seen much of that. But just the community as well has been facing that. And many of you are aware that Family Church was also affected by that 3 weeks ago. And so that explains why we had 2 services in a row that were canceled. Folks, just a reminder that it is always the pastor's job to keep the people of the church safe. If there is something that was to, you know, produce harm against you in any way, it is always my part to make sure to keep that out of here. Whether it was somebody that had intentions of doing something wrong, or if it was, in this case, an illness that would try to get in here and to harm things. We know this, just so you know and understand, that any exposure here at the church did not occur here on our church property. But through, you know, private gatherings and some public meetings, there was some exposure. And so after the weekend of 3 weeks ago, right after like that Sunday night, Monday, I started to get contacted all through that week about several families who started to feel sick. And some even started to get tested, and some, you know, came back positive with COVID. And that's why I sent that text. About 32 families had contacted me. That list grew over 40. And so I had to make a very difficult decision to close service. And just to be, you know, clear, I was affected by it as well. All of a sudden, symptoms, you know, got on my body, and as soon as they did, I stopped going to the Dufresne meetings in Fredonia. As soon as I woke up one morning just not feeling quite right, and I knew right then and there that those meetings were off limits for me, because we're going to talk about this today, All right, we're going to talk about that. The idea of going to church sick and calling it faith, we're going to talk about that. All right. But so as that started to occur, I realized that I had no choice but to keep this church safe and just to make sure that it was not brought into here. All right. And so, and then out of an abundance of caution, we canceled the second week because there were several people that were still on the very last end of their quarantine. All right. Now, for myself personally, don't pin a scarlet letter to my chest. All right. I am on day 20 beyond this. So we've made sure to, you know, to make sure that folks were not bringing stuff into here, and it hasn't happened. Thank God for that, right? And so the second Sunday, I had no choice but to cancel. Our Erie church, as we find out, was completely unaffected by it for the most part. There wasn't any connection there. And so we had service in Erie last week. I personally stayed away, even though I felt fine. But I was still technically in that quarantine period. And so folks have been doing a good job of following that guidance, and that's a good thing. But the second week here in Jamestown, which was 1 week ago today, we had to cancel just because out of an overabundance of caution, there were people that were at the end of their quarantine, and we did not want to risk anyone bringing that in, all right? Folks, you know it's an unprecedented thing for me to cancel Sunday morning service. I mean, you know, we've had 12 feet of snow overnight and we're still having church, right? And so when you see that happen, it would only be because I know that it would be necessary to keep the church safe. Folks, moving forward, you know, most everybody, you know, has gotten through this. There was a few that may have gotten hit harder, and are just at the tail end of recovering and so on, that obviously couldn't be here today. But you know, we're getting through this. God is good. We've got the word. Praise the Lord. And here's the fact of the matter. And when I say this, don't try to confession cop me or something. This is just a fact of the matter. That every human being in this earth and in this nation is going to be tested in one way or the other at some point. We all will bump into this. It's something that is in the earth. It's not anything that's all of a sudden going to pack its bags and leave. All right. And know this, and we've been saying this around here, that COVID is not the only risk in this life. And moving forward, now I would always make a decision on the spot to keep a church safe if I had to, but moving forward, we just have to serve God and understand that there are risks in life to everything. Whether you are driving to work, whether you are going to a restaurant, whether you are going to Walmart, no matter what we all do in our normal life, there are risks that happen around us that we're not even thinking about, all right? We cannot allow that risk to be more valuable to us than serving the Lord. We are going to be faithful to God, and we just have to go through life. We got to live by the word, we got to stand on the word, and we got to live normal lives. Now, this was a unique situation, and so I had no other choice but to make those decisions. But moving forward, everybody's got to decide for themselves, as they're led by the Lord, how they choose to protect themselves. Now, one thing I do not recommend is the idea of protecting yourself by staying away from church. Because it's amazing to me, the believers, they will walk into a Walmart that has 1,000 people in it, but yet they'll use, the devil will get into their mind and they'll use it as an excuse to miss church. Be very careful about that, because now you're telling God what you believe truly feeds you and what's essential. People will think Walmart's essential, but the house of God is voluntary. Be careful, because that is going to be more dangerous to your life than any virus or illness in the land. And so, folks, we have overabundance of caution. No one's been in this building for 3 weeks. It didn't come here, thank God. And now we can just move past it, move beyond it, and look at you. You've been so faithful. Praise the Lord. And let's get some answers here today. Are you ready? Yes. Glory to God. Have you found Proverbs chapter 5? Now, today I'm going to be reading out of the Amplified Bible. And I'm going to start in verse 1. If you don't have an Amplified with you, it's just the Bible that I've been reading lately. It's a modern translation. It just helps us to understand. We will have it up here on our screen for you if you need to take a look. It says this. Now, before I jump in, let me talk some more. We know that Solomon is the author of the book of Proverbs. And we know that the Holy Spirit used Solomon to author the book of Proverbs. And chapter 5 specifically, Solomon was being inspired to write about the dangers of unchaste relationships, okay, or bad physical relationships. Specifically, he's talking about a young man being seduced by a woman with temptation of sexual things and so on. Women are always a problem. I mean, don't. I got to keep you awake one way or the other. No. This verse, this chapter would go both ways, right? Whether it could be a man seducing a woman or a woman seducing a man, obviously outside of marriage. And of course, the Lord is using Solomon's experience, his bad experience, to teach. How many of you know Solomon had some problems with the ladies? All right, namely in the fact that he had 300 wives and 700 concubines. Goodness. I mean, anyway. Goodness gracious. I mean, he must have had to build like a sports arena for him. I mean, I don't know what he was thinking, but he made a lot of mistakes, and he now writes, inspired by the Holy Spirit, from a standpoint of regretting his decisions. And you've got to understand that context of Proverbs chapter 5. And so that's why he says this, "My son, be attentive to my wisdom." Godly wisdom learned by actual and costly experience. Did his relationship with those women cost him? Yes, it did. Bad. And he learned a very tough lesson. And he says, "Now listen and incline your ear to my understanding of what is becoming and prudent for you." Verse 2. He says, "That you may exercise proper discrimination and discretion, and your lips may guard and keep knowledge and the wise answer to temptation." He says, you need to learn from my practical experience that I have now received godly wisdom through the mistakes that I made. Now you need to learn from them so you don't make similar mistakes, so that you have better discretion than I had, that you discriminate in the things that, you know, you bring into your life and things that you do around others, okay? And so notice this, the Bible makes it very clear that we are to have practical wisdom, all right? Now, this morning, we're gonna answer the question, how did this happen? How did this trial come upon our church? How did so many get affected? Because there's a lot of, you know, folks that are wondering that. We're going to answer that question right now. Now, the common response from so many Christians is, you know, especially us charismatic, you know, spiritual folks, the first thing we will say is the devil did it. Yes, there is a spiritual component, but we need to understand the difference between a spiritual attack and a lapse of human judgment. We need to know and understand that. Wow, I almost heard clapping going on. Woo! How did this happen? Let me just say this plainly, and you know what? And again, not to protect this church or make you look better or make me look better or anything. It wasn't so much, you know, people from this congregation. But there were several that through different gatherings and meetings that were symptomatic, that knew they were symptomatic, and they still went around people. What did they do? Here's the number one lesson we're learning from this. They violated wisdom. Violated wisdom. How did this happen? Violated wisdom. How do you distinguish the difference between a satanic spiritual attack and a lapse of human judgment? All right. Well, this is how you tell the difference. If the attack could have been prevented through wisdom, if it could have been prevented through wisdom, it was not the devil's doing. It was the lapse of human judgment. Oh. folks, this is something we said long before the pandemic, something that we have said for years. Folks, if you have got contagious symptoms in your body, and I don't mean because somebody coughs and clears their throat, all right? So let's just clear that up right now, because now everybody today, they're going to be trying, don't cough. Don't. All right. But if we know that we have symptoms, if we have a fever, you know, we have obvious signs of having a contagious or an infectious, you know, virus or illness, whether it was the flu, whether it's COVID or anything, it is not faith to go to church in that condition. It is foolishness. And Christians will say, oh, God will protect them. Oh, yeah? Okay, then. Go to the zoo with your Christian brothers and sisters and push them into the tiger exhibit. Why? God will protect them. Would you ever go and say, you know, to have a friend or somebody and go to the zoo and push them into the polar bear cage? Why? Because practical wisdom and experience has taught human beings that being too close to dangerous animals can harm you. In the same way, when a Christian thinks it's faith to go to church when they have infectious symptoms is no different than pushing all of us into the tiger cage. Because when you do that, you are bringing your trial and you're forcing it upon others that did not ask for it. So many times people want to give the devil all the credit, but what's really happening so many times is that people have a lapse of judgment, they violate wisdom, and then we can see the results of it. Ooh, boy, hallelujah, glory to God. Wisdom is the ability to apply knowledge. See, the scripture says in Proverbs 5:2 that you may exercise proper discrimination and discernment. You know, and again, I'm not using myself to, you know, try to boast of myself, but when I woke up that morning and didn't feel well, guess what? I knew that in the state of things in our world right now, it was not acceptable for me to take that and go put that around other people. That was nearly 3 weeks ago. All right? And so it became something right then and there. Why? That was discretion. That was discrimination. No, not racial discrimination. People hear that word and that's what they think of. No, discrimination meaning making the right choice to discriminate between what was safe to do, what was not safe to do. All right? Christians need to learn this because they will say, oh, you know, it's faith. You just go. Well, even in the Old Testament, when those were infected with leprosy, God commanded that the lepers, which remember, that was an infectious skin disorder, and God commanded that the infected had to wait outside the camp for at least 7 days and could only re-enter upon the priest viewing them and deeming them safe to be back in the camp. It wasn't just a religious thing, it was also a practical health matter. All right, people will then say, but the woman with issue of blood pressed through the crowd to get to Jesus. Her condition was not infectious. You have to know and understand that people violated wisdom, and everyone now wants to point at the devil. Listen, that old rascal, the devil, he sure is problematic, but let me tell you, in this instance, the devil did not do it. I went to church, and the pastor gave the devil a pass. No, I'm not trying to give the devil a pass. He exploited people who violated wisdom. Going to church when you are sick is not faith, it's foolishness. All right, here's the second lesson we learn. Are you ready? Number one was violating wisdom. Don't do that. Don't do that. There are some instances when sharing is not caring. All right. Praise the Lord. And these are things we've taught before, but now I'm saying things in a bold way that maybe few would dare to say. And folks, I'm not accusing anybody in here. I'm not going after anybody personally. But sometimes we try to over-spiritualize things, try to blame it on the devil when simple wisdom would have just prevented it from the first place. Oh, it would be better to use wisdom to prevent certain things than try to use emergency faith to correct it. That's absolutely right. All right, praise the Lord. Here's a second lesson. Selfishness. Woo. Here we go. To take something like that and to put that around others when you knew that you were dealing with it is walking out of love. It is selfish. This is kind of the direction now we're going to be taking for the rest of the service, that we got to make sure that as a church, we don't adopt some of the selfish tendencies that are being promoted in the body of Christ. And just to be completely honest, I don't care where it comes from. I don't care what doctrine needs to be corrected. If it needs to be corrected, I'll do it. You know, even in our own camp and within our own circles, that selfishness has started to get in. And it is my job to get it out. We are going to major on the majors. And if you want a different title for this message today, it's going to be how to get the power of God flowing again. All right, praise the Lord. Selfishness is going to have to get out of the way, I can tell you that. More and more of God's people are viewing faith and the things of God as a means to serve themselves. I cannot tell you how many believers over the course of not just these few weeks, but in the past and growing, and I can't say it's a huge issue here, but how many Christians I hear them, they view church or special meetings, and they say, I gotta go to get my blessing, which there is a blessing there. But I mean, what they're saying is, I'm believing God for a bigger house. I'm believing God for a better paying job. I'm believing God, so I gotta get to those meetings to get my blessing, my answer, my this, my that, my this, my that. And all of a sudden, we don't realize that our thinking has been shifted. We don't view church or meetings as something that we look to go pull something out of. We look to go be a resource and a supply. And again, it's just a shift. It's a nuance that needs to be corrected. How many times people just say, they're going to church and it's about them. And there were people in these, in some meetings and things that took place that they knew that there were symptoms in their body, but they're saying, no, I'm not missing out. I'm not missing mine. I'm not missing mine. I'm not missing mine. You were selfish. That's selfish. Because you are always first and foremost a person of love who considers what your actions may do to others. Oh, my goodness. Woo! We've always been told correctly to pursue the promises of God with urgency and expectancy. But we were never supposed to forget about everyone else around us. It seems more and more that Christians are more interested in their own personal prosperity than they are the prosperity of others. That they start to see church meetings and church services as a way to just get delivered from their problem. And that's all they think about. Now, does God want to deliver you from your problems? Absolutely. All right? But do we just get so obsessed in our minds about our issues, our stuff, that we never think what it could mean for somebody else? The Bible says we're supposed to put others in front of our own needs, let alone our own desires. And I'm telling you, and it wasn't the doctrine's fault. It's not certainly the Bible's fault. And it wasn't even a lot of the teacher's fault. But the Word of Faith movement is very quickly being perverted into a means of self-gain. That all of a sudden faith is about what luxury item you're going to get next. And faith is all about what house you get next and how much your house costs. And I said this last night, I'll say it again. If I hear one more minister talking about how much their house costs and using it as an example of how great their faith is. Listen, your faith is not determined by how expensive your house is. Is God against expensive houses? No, he's not impressed with them either. Listen, God will bless the work of your hands. There is no limit to how God will prosper you when you do things his way. But I'm talking about this obsession or this craving of faith to think that it's always about our stuff. Go to, real quickly, turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Oh, all of a sudden, the message of the gospel, the message of faith, can just be twisted just a little bit, where Christians, they think of everything about how it affects them. Lord, where's my money? Lord, where's my car? Where's my stuff? Where's my next luxury item? I'm going to tell you something right now. Folks, I have never, now, does this mean I don't have nice things in my life? I do have nice things in my life. But I have never gone and used my faith to pray or to fast for something that I would enjoy. And I know some of you are looking at me like, oh my goodness. Yeah, it goes on all the time. And the word of faith message is being twisted into that. And all of a sudden, if I'm telling you, if Christians, especially charismatic, Pentecostal, full gospel Christians like ourselves, would start craving the salvation of souls and desire with all of their heart the saving of the city that they live in, as much as they crave and desire their next luxury item, we would get this world saved. We would be on our way to heaven right now. We'd be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, if you have a need for something, receive it by faith. God is a provider. God is an abundant God. But he never wanted us to sit around and think that that's what faith is for. Like, as if it's the bullseye of what we're to pray for and believe God. And I'm seeing it more and more. And what that selfishness will do is it will choke out the power of God. Ooh, boy, we're going to talk about some things. I'm not even through the big part yet. Selfishness. 1 Timothy 6:5, bring that up in the Amplified if you could. And I just want to show you a few verses here out of this chapter. Some are very familiar to you. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and I'm going to start in verse 5 in the Amplified. And he's talking about people that make a mistake in their thinking. This is wrong thinking that is, you know, is detailed and exposed in the Bible. Black and white. Here it is. Can't miss it. He's talking about people that think wrong. They have protracted wrangling and wearing discussion and perpetual friction among men who are corrupted in mind and bereft in truth. This is what it looks like when somebody is bereft of truth. Are you ready? Who imagine that godliness or righteousness is a source of profit. That they will only do what the Bible says to do if it profits them financially. You don't think that's not a big issue in the body of Christ? It is. Just watch Christian TV for, say 25 minutes, and you will see it all over the place. That will act like, you know, we serve God in order to get that next thing that you want. That's not why we serve God. We serve him because he's Lord of Lords, King of Kings. There's always going to be somebody in this life that's got more money than you. There's always going to be somebody that has more. There's going to be people that have less. But at the end of the day, God is not going to count your riches. When you stand before him, he's going to look at your heart and see, how did you walk in love? How did you exercise your faith? What did you think? What did you believe? He says, they imagine that godliness or righteousness is a source of profit. I am not living this life to be obedient for God for what it might do for me financially. Honestly, that can be just the opposite if you're really going, you know, at times you have to make sacrifices to serve God in the ministry and so on. Believe me, I'm well cared for. Don't misunderstand me. I'm just making the point that I never got into this, nor am I still into this, because I thought it would bring me more financial gain. That is not the purpose of ministry. That's not our relationship with the Lord. Amen. Amen. They think it's a money-making business, a means of livelihood. From such, withdraw yourself. They think, I'll serve God. All right, I'm going to try this God thing and see what it does for me financially. It's wrong. Go down to verse 10. Verse 10. For the love of money, it didn't say the having of money. If you have money, it doesn't make you evil. God will bless you. There's no limit. I've got good news here today. God's a capitalist. All right? If you want to work honestly, there's no limit. Amen. To what God can bless you with. For the love of money is the root of all evils. It is through this craving of money and stuff that some have been led astray and have wandered from the faith. Notice he's talking about Christians. Christians get pulled away from the faith because they crave money. You're supposed to crave God. You're supposed to crave the benefit of those sitting around you. You're supposed to have a desire for what God wants. And we're going to take a look at what God wants here today. Praise the Lord. They have wandered from the faith. They have pierced themselves through many mental pangs. They put themselves in that trial because they craved finances above other stuff. Folks, we pursue Him. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things will be added to you. Prosperity is a byproduct of obedience. Amen. Prosperity is a byproduct of just seeking God no matter what it takes. Amen. Don't allow that selfishness to creep in and get you only concerned about your situation, your stuff. Boy, it sure is quiet in here this morning. Woo, let's just clean it up. Let's just clean it up. Because I'll tell you what, these couple of weeks, you know, of course, you know, by canceling service, it did not actually give me more time on my hands. It actually increased my workload by about tenfold, you know. But these things were just, they have been stewing and just coming up for so long, and now is the time to share it. Now's the time to share it because I see it happening, and I tell you what, it is the reason. I'm going to say something right now that's, boy, I tell you, it could really anger some people. But it's the truth. The body of Christ, if not especially full gospel, Pentecostal, charismatic churches, even ours included, right now in the body of Christ are absolutely spinning their wheels and going nowhere. And what I mean, I don't mean this church has been very blessed. You know, we've been very blessed. And I know some of the things I just said are shocking. But we're all standing around looking at each other, wondering why the power of God isn't flowing. We're advertising miracles. We're saying it's going to happen. We just keep on, keep on, keep on. And you know what actually is going on in the Pentecostal movement? We're getting sidetracked by things that are minors. And now all of a sudden, the amount of souls being saved in the charismatic movement are now way less. There's hardly anybody being saved in this movement anymore because everyone's so attracted to prosperity. They're attracted to the glitz and the glamour. We have turned full gospel preachers into celebrities. Oh boy, praise the Lord. All of it points to selfishness. And until we are bold and sober enough to see this for ourselves and to keep it out of our church, we are not here to be selfish. We are not here to use this place as a way of enriching ourselves and hopefully acting as if this is some kind of good luck charm that is going to put more money in our pocket. This is a place where we come to love God and to love one another, that He is first. We will do the praising. We will do the obeying. We will do the worshiping, and He will do the blessing. Stop trying to, like, bribe God into blessing you. Well, praise the Lord. Selfishness. And, you know, go over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. The scripture foretold that this would happen. And then I know it upsets you. Because, you know, people would think, oh, my goodness. I'm telling you. I'm gonna pull out some stuff. How many of you have ever heard of the Azusa Street Revival? 1906. If you're wondering where the great revivals all started of the 20th century that birthed the movements of the charismatic and the Pentecostal renewals that have arguably brought in about 700 million souls into the kingdom of God over the last 100 years, it is by far the biggest and strongest and most evangelistic movement that has ever been on this earth, and it has been taking place over the last 100 years. But right now, it has stalled out. Wheels are stuck in the mud, and they're just spinning.
And the power of God is not
seen in a lot of these areas, and it's because of this kind of selfishness.
But in Azusa Street,
that started in 1906, and those meetings went for several years, and God did a looking into what is hindering it. Many ministers are just saying, oh, it's just running a little late, or you're making excuses for it. No, there's no excuse for it. I'll tell you why that's not happening. Because of the selfishness in this nation of God's people have allowed the faith message to twist and all of a sudden make faith all about themselves. Oh, boy. Well, can we be dismissed now? Praise the Lord. So these are the first two lessons. Violated wisdom. That's why these things happen. Selfishness is why these things happen. Selfishness is now a mentality that is getting locked into the body of Christ. And until we sober up, admit it, see it in ourselves, and get rid of it, the power of God's going to be hindered. Folks, I'm just going to level with you. As a pastor, I do not want to raise up Christians who are sitting around wondering if their nice house they have already is good enough for them or not. Is God against you having a nicer and bigger house? No. Do I want to raise up Christians that are consumed with the thought of their higher paying job or more money and all that stuff? No, I don't. I want to see you be sold out and consecrated to God, obedient, come to church with a craving and a desire to see souls saved, that you go to your work, to your job, to your school, to your family, and you think of who's on your radar to win them to Jesus, that you have a desire to see the kingdom of God expand and you stop building your own personal kingdom. And honestly, I really am preaching to the choir, because honestly, as I look across this group here today, we have very little of that. But I'm preaching this to make sure it doesn't get in, because it is in there, and I'm just going to be sober and bold enough to say it. That's right. Amen. So, the Azusa Revival, the last day great movement of God. If this is what everybody's been talking about for over 100 years, I tell you what, this is sad. This is sad. Ooh, boy. You know? And we're going to talk about the one-dimensional here in just a moment. We're going to talk about the one-dimensional definition that we have all received about the Holy Ghost that's being perpetrated amongst our circles. It is so incomplete. We're paving right over the most essential principles of the Holy Ghost. Ooh, boy, we're going to talk about it. We're going to talk about it. Oh, my gosh, Pastor. You hear how quiet it is in here right now? Listen, we're going to deal with it. We're going to deal with it. Praise the Lord. All right. Did you find 2 Timothy chapter 3? Yes. In verse 1, it says, but understand this, that in the last days, everyone say last days, there will set in perilous times of great stress and trouble. Oh, my goodness. Pastor, can you please share some good news here today? The good news is that we're going to be doers of the word. Yes. Amen. The good news is that we have an overcoming faith. I saw people in this church that were really confused. Pastor, how would this happen? You know, how would so many people, you know, be affected, you know, here in our church? Let me help you to understand something. We quote 1 John 5:4 all the time. He that is born of God overcomes the world. All right? Amen. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Folks, you must realize that we have an overcoming faith, not an all-preventing faith. You're going to have to overcome some things in this life. We are taught faith to overcome, not to prevent every trial. Folks, can you bring up a verse for me before we truly are going to get to 2 Timothy 3? Well, let's just read this verse, and then I'll have you jump over to another one real quick. Understand this, that in the last days there will come and set in perilous times of great stress and trouble, hard to deal with and hard to bear. People have taught this idea that the end days are just going to be filled with fun and glory. Not what the Bible teaches. Verse 2. Wait. Don't bring up verse 2. Oh, cover that up. No, don't show that yet. Don't look. Bring up verse, there you go. Why do perilous and hard times come? Is it because of a virus? Is it because of a sinking economy? Is it because your politician didn't win the election like you wanted or something like that? what produces the perilous times of the end days? Verse 2. For people will be lovers of self. This is exactly what we're preaching. The scripture by the Holy Ghost is warning believers that the spirit that will be in this world will be working on your mind double time to get you to think selfishly about the things of God, faith in the word. Troubled times don't come because of sicknesses. They don't come because of economic collapse. They come because people get selfish. Not here. Not here. Glory to God. Where did I tell you? I was going to bring up a verse. 1 Peter 1:7. See, if we're not careful, faith people think that they're never going to walk through the fire. Actually, to say this, oh, here we go. You ready? Are you ready? All right. If you are a confession cop, meaning if you're looking to blame people for saying something that is negative or unscriptural, you're going to love what I'm about to say. There will be times in your life you will walk through the fire. And so many Christians in the faith movement, that's a bad confession, Pastor. It's amazing. I told my wife the other day, I said, I want to go through the New Testament. And I want to underline all the times when Paul made a bad faith confession. Paul said, I've been abased and I've been abound. He's like, there's times when I've had great poverty and lack. Philippians chapter 4. But the modern faith Christian would say, oh, goodness, don't say that. Don't act like you would ever be vulnerable in life. Don't act like you would actually go through a trial in life. That's spiritual pride. We're going to talk about that too. We only got about 16 more sermons to go here this morning. It says, so that the genuineness of your faith may be tested. Don't say that's bad confession. Scripture told you that. You think your faith was just to keep you away from all tests? No, Jesus Christ does not test you. No, God the Father does not put you into a circumstance to test you. You understand that. The New Testament makes that clear. You are his son and his daughter. It says, your faith, which is infinitely more precious than the perishable gold, which is tested and purified by easy times, easy living. Oh, wait, did I miss something? Your faith will be tested, which is more precious than perishable gold, which is tested and purified by fire. There's been some people in this church that have been walking through some fire. All right? But notice we walked through the fire. Didn't say we had to live in it. Didn't say the fire had to be the new normal. Didn't say that there wasn't another side. But there's going to be times when you walk through fire, and that's what the scripture says. And don't confession cop that statement because it's true. And it says, this proving of your faith is intended to redound to your praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ, the anointed one, is revealed. Notice when Jesus comes back, he's not going to look for how you acted in easy times. He's going to ask, how did you respond when you were in the fire? Folks, can I just be honest with you? I'm going to be honest with you. A few weeks ago, I woke up one morning and the fire was there. I got out of bed, and it felt like the entire Chinese Communist Army invaded every muscle in my body. And when I say China, I'm talking about the government of China. You understand, that's where this virus came from. And it felt like I got up, and I was like, to reach to the door, and I was like, oh, I had body aches in my body to the degree like I've never experienced before. A few weeks ago, long since clear, you understand. And so I was standing there in my bedroom feeling like I was 2,000 years old, feeling anything but redeemed, feeling anything. I didn't feel like, I didn't even know if I was a Christian anymore. And my mind started scrambling like, what are you going to do now? And I said these words, I'm going to do what I teach. Yes. And I said, in Jesus' name, whatever this is, I knew in my heart what it was. I said, in Jesus' name, this virus, you are trespassing against the temple of the Holy Ghost, and I put you on notice now, you leave this body. Father, I thank you, I am the redeemed of the Lord. And Lord, I am here to remind you that I am the seed of Abraham, and I am redeemed from the curse of the law. Jesus bore and carried this disease, so I do not have to carry this illness. Lord, I thank you. By faith, I am the healed of the Lord, and I choose right now to believe you and to stand upon your word. It is not, faith is not, people say, oh, you know, when we're praising and shouting or we have special meetings and people might even go running and dancing, which that's just fine and great. Do not misunderstand me. But if we think that's a definition of the Holy Ghost, we have missed it bad. All right. But, you know, it's not what you're doing when things are easy and good that Jesus is going to praise you for. He's going to praise you for your response when you are standing in the middle of the fire, when you don't feel redeemed, you don't look redeemed. You're going through something that you thought wasn't reserved for you. Not saying that it was. But we get attacked or we live in a fallen world. And things happen and our faith does get tested. And so if you thought your faith was going to prevent everything, it does not. If we only had it easy, we would never truly know what we believe. Because at that moment, though it wasn't God doing it to me, I had an opportunity to show him what I truly believe. You know, if you just feel like you're a faith giant because money's coming in and everything's doing good, it's easy to feel like a faith giant then. But what do you say when you are up against nothing? When you have nothing in your hand? That's where we find out what you believe. Praise the Lord. So don't get so, you know, worked up about why this happened. Why me? I'll tell you why you, because, you know, you're living on a fallen world where there's a bunch of flesh and there's a devil to tempt it. You got to understand. Okay. Now, let's move into what sermon are we on now? Things that must happen in order for the power of God to flow. Are you ready?
Yes.
I gave you two lessons. Number one, we cannot violate wisdom and expect God to bless us. Okay? Two, we've got to eliminate selfishness. Now I'm going to give you three things that must occur. These aren't the only three things. These are just three big things that must happen in order for the power of God to flow again. And not, I don't mean in this church. We've haven't done a perfect job, but we've done a good job. Okay? This does apply to us. And it would also apply really generally in the body of Christ. Not saying that I have a voice to the body of Christ, just to where God has, you know, put me to pastor and so on. But let's at least make sure we do these things here. Okay? Number one, are you ready? If the power of God's going to flow, are you ready? Ministers. Woo! Now we're going to talk about the ministry. Those in leadership, myself included, all right? And so many of you are going to think, wait, well, we're not pastors. Why is he preaching this to us? Because you have to know and understand these things. Ministers will have to walk amongst the people again. Go to Revelation chapter 2. If the power of God is going to flow, the ministry offices in the body of Christ are going to have to get off their high horse, are going to have to get off their pedestal, and they're going to have to walk amongst the people and know them and get to know their name and to minister to them personally. I don't mean that they're to be an ambulance or a rescue service, but so many ministers in the body of Christ today, they want to be seen, they want to be heard, and they just want to disappear. They don't want to know the people. We are going to have to get back to grassroots pastoring. We are going to have to get back to, you know, ministers who walk like Christ and actually care about the people more than just having them in the seats, more than just having them buying stuff off their product tables, more than just having them to, you know, be their subjects.
Yes.
Absolutely. Go to Revelation chapter 2. I'm not thinking about people personally. I'm not attacking ministers, myself included. You know, I've realized, you know, through this, it's like where people, what they need pastors and ministers that are accessible. They need to see men and women of God that walk amongst the people. Because if we're not careful, we will create an elite class of ministers who feel like they are above the people. And if you don't think that that's not happening in the body of Christ, you're deceived. It is going on. They act like they're above the people. They think like they're above the people. And it is wrong. And Jesus dealt with this in the churches of Asia Minor. Go to Revelation chapter 2 and go to verse 6. Just for the sake of time, let's just look at this real fast. This is the number one thing. Ministers are going to have to walk amongst the people. Folks, can I just say something? Are you ready for a big kumbaya moment? I've always loved you, and I mean it. I mean it. Oh, I know. Scott, do you want a hug? Scott, right over here, he said, aw. You know, and I've always loved you. After pastoring for over 15 years in my 16th year now, that has always been true. But I'll tell you what, these last couple weeks, I'm just going to be honest. I don't cry. My wife's telling me, don't cry. Maybe we could call Pastor Brad up here. He could cry with me. You know, we're the crying pastors, you know. But I mean, there is something get ready. You're going to have to say something funny. Bail me out. But, all right. Yeah. He said, don't look at me. But I'm telling you, I have just been filled with a desire to care for you. Someone needs to say knock, knock. Say a joke. Bail me out. Revelation chapter 2 in verse 6. Are you ready? Now, you know that Jesus was writing a letter to the church at Ephesus. And so this was a real church. Imagine receiving a handwritten letter, which was handwritten by John the Apostle, as Christ appeared to him and is telling him to send this letter to this church. And so basically these letters were a report card. How many of you know Jesus has a report card for his churches? And he's telling the church at Ephesus, he's like, you're doing all this stuff right. He's like, you got some stuff, too, that you got to deal with. He said, you've lost your first love. What is he talking about there? You got selfish. You got selfish. Yes. He said, but this one thing you have, he says, you have this in your favor and to your credit. Jesus said, all right, this thing you're doing is good. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans. What they are doing as corruptors of the people, which I myself also detest. If Jesus sends you a letter as the pastor of the church and he says, this thing I detest, yeah, you pay attention. So whatever the Nicolaitans were about, we better study that because Jesus put it in his report card. And he actually says it again to another church, and we'll talk about that here in just a second. He says, you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Notice Jesus did not commend them for hating the Nicolaitans. They did not hate the Nicolaitans. They did not like their doctrine. And the Ephesus church was known for standing up and saying, that doctrine is wrong and it's not welcome here. And so if people think they're going to pastor a church without having to deal with wrong doctrines and things that try to get into the church, they're mistaken. If you think you're going to pastor and always keep things flowery and sugared up, it won't happen. There is way too much adversity in this world for a pastor to sugar things up all the time. Yeah, I could sugar it up and make you happier, you know, at least in our flesh and in our minds. But then you're going to walk out there and you're going to face a world that is overwhelmingly against you. So what the Nicolaitans, I know you want to know who they were and what they did. Well, you got to study this. Literally, in the Greek, the name Nicolaitans is two words. It means to separate from the people. It means that the Nicolaitans, after the leader of a gentleman by the name of Nicholas, Any Nicholases here? No offense to you. All right. It means literally that the Nicolaitans believed that there was a clergy class that was a higher and above and worth more to, worth more than the people that sat under them. They believed in pride amongst the clergy. Yes, God gives pastors and ministers gifts and offices. But what does the scripture say in 1 Corinthians chapter 3? Remember the Corinth church had this problem? And they were saying, well, I'm of Peter. I follow Peter, and I follow Paul, and I follow Apollos. Remember that? And Peter said, who is Peter? Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers that are given for you. Ministers are gifts to the people. But the Nicolaitans believed that the people were a gift to the minister. And they were saying, the people are there to serve them and to fill their pockets. And there was some kind of elite class that refused to walk amongst the people. And Jesus said, I hate this. I hate the separation of the people. It literally, if you study the word, the term Nicolaitan, it means separate and destroy the people. They were also teaching that it was okay to fornicate. They were teaching that it was okay to, doctrine didn't matter. The Nicolaitans believed that marriage was unnecessary. Sounds familiar in our days and times. The Nicolaitans, they preached and believed that you could eat things sacrificed to idols. Basically, they preached a self-serving Christianity, and Jesus said, I hate their doctrine. They separate the clergy. They make ministers into celebrities who are higher and on some kind of pinnacle. Do we honor those that serve in the ministry? Yes. But so many times, people start to, downright worship these people. And we've got to be careful about that. And I'm telling you, even in our circles, we've got way too much hero worship. Boy, it sure is quiet in here. You have to understand that as a pastor, I'm given for you. That doesn't mean, a pastor runs themselves ragged trying to solve every little problem. Don't call me every time, your refrigerator stops working or your tire got a flat or something like that. You know what I mean? But we have to know and understand God gave those gifts unto men. And those men and women that serve in the ministry offices must move amongst the people. We cannot pastor churches and then not know who you are. Honestly, I can say this today that probably at 95% accuracy, I know everybody's name in here. There might be a few that are newer to us or whatever. It's very vital that we know and love each other and we have leadership that walks amongst us. All right, everything that we've gone through over these last couple of weeks, we've gone through together. And that's why I just kept sending messages to everybody, whether it was phone calls. I said, we are going to get through this together. Amen. And you know what? We have. Praise the Lord. God is good. Now go down to verse 15. Jesus writes another letter to another church. And now look what this church does. These are believers that adopt this idea. It says, you also have some who in a similar way are clinging to the teaching of the Nicolaitans, those corruptors of the people, which thing I hate. If we're not careful, we will allow ourselves to be joined and connected to people that are corruptors. Now, I'll keep you straight, meaning I will absolutely warn you if there was somebody. I would never bring anybody in here that starts to move into in a corrupt manner. I won't do that. You know why Reverend Greer's coming here in a couple weeks? Because that man is trustworthy. Yes. That man has the fruit to prove it. He is a man of God that moves amongst the people. He loves you. He's not seeking his own. He is seeking that fruit would abound to your account. Amen. It's going to have to happen. Here's the second thing. Are you ready? We will have to give up our spiritual pride. We will have to give up our spiritual pride. This won't take very long to get to this point. Folks, I really haven't seen it much here, but I see it in the body of Christ, that people, when they see someone else going through a trial, there's been those that look at their trial and the first thing that comes out of their mouth is, I wonder why they deserve that. That is beyond disgusting and wrong. You don't look at somebody and their trial and your first reaction is, I wonder what caused that. Wonder how they got into that. Wonder how they got out of, you know, people act like the only trial in this life is a trial of disobedience. Those disciples that were in the boat with Jesus Christ in Mark chapter 4 and they faced a storm of hurricane proportions were just doing everything he told them to do. He didn't lead them to that storm. He probably knew that it was coming, but he just said, you're going to make it. You know, boat's not going to sink, you know. But, I mean, so many people, if we're not careful, the word of faith gets twisted. And it wasn't the doctrine's fault. It wasn't the minister's fault. But just over time, things start to slide into a place where we start to think, well, the reason why they got that was because of something they did wrong. Our first reaction should not be blame. It should be compassion. Praise the Lord. You know, it's spiritual pride. I see it all the time. I see it in so many different forms. I mean, people will get into spiritual pride about how much they pray. They will take out their prayer clock and compare it to somebody else to see who's bigger spiritually. I've seen pastors say, well, our church didn't go through that. Our church didn't go through that. Well, yeah, not right now you didn't. Now, you know, but then, you know, what I saw is I saw several pastors, oh, goodness, oh, no, we're believing God. That can't happen here. And guess what? They went through the same trial we did. That's pride. Folks, I'm going to just say some things. Ooh, boy. If we're not careful, we will act like there's no vulnerabilities in this life. And, folks, let me just say something, because I did see this now over these last couple weeks. I'd ask people, how are you doing? Don't give me your faith confession. Just tell me, how you doing? Pastor, doing great. Doing great, Pastor. And then the next day I find out they're not doing great at all. They say, well, I felt like I had to say that because that's what faith would say. No, if you say you're doing great and you're not in faith, you're lying. Guess what? God still loves you if you say, you know what, I'm not feeling well. I'm not feeling well, Pastor. Will you agree with me? This is what we're believing for. Will you agree? Instead of trying to, in our spiritual pride, protect ourselves from anyone thinking that we're not faithful because we actually went through something tough in our life. It's garbage. And I see it. And you know what? You see it and you understand that, you know, everyone's at a different place and people have to be taught and they have to grow and stuff. But where you see this kind of stuff the most is in the ministers. It's in the ministers. Oh, don't want to tell anybody that you've ever been through something tough. Well, how can I follow you? I'm not talking about my pastor now. I'm saying this in general. My pastor is a wonderful man of God. Okay. But I'm just saying this in general. How would I follow your ministry if you've never walked through anything that actually required faith? If you're just so perfect, where you are so guarded from every trial, it's going to be very tough to know what you truly believe. The fact of the matter is they've walked through it too. But somewhere along the line, they adopted this idea that by keeping that quiet and hiding that from everybody is how you make yourself look powerful and how you make yourself look faithful. There is nothing wrong in the eyes of God when you admit that you're facing a vulnerability in this life. It is not a lack of faith to be sober, to be honest, to be real. Are you getting something out of this here today? This is the kind of Christian that we need on the earth today. Someone that is hungering for souls, someone that is hungering to obey God, someone that is hungering to just obey the word and who desires all that God has, and they don't carry this kind of selfish baggage. Let go of the spiritual pride. Now, here's third and final thing. Are you ready? We are fixing to close, kind of, not really. It might be a little bit longer here today. Go to Acts chapter 4. Here's the third thing that we're going to have to do for the power of God to flow. Number one, ministers have to walk amongst the people again. Two, we're going to have to give up our spiritual pride and actually start having compassion on people. And three, we are going to have to develop the same passions of the Holy Spirit. Oh, my goodness. I am going to say something. Again, I've said this stuff before. I'm going to tell you, the number one passion of the Holy Ghost and the power of God is not demonstrative reactions in things such as running and dancing. Okay, is running and dancing, is that something that the Holy Spirit can bless us with? Yeah. Does that mean we erase it? No. Thank God for it. Thank God for joy. And like the Lord said to me one time, joy never hurt anybody. Joy never hurt anybody. You know? People run and dance over football. People do all this stuff. I mean, how much more should we celebrate the power of God? But the point I'm making, and please get the point, that is not the number one passion of God, of God's Spirit. The devil will laugh himself all the way to the bank if we raise up a generation of charismatic Christians that they think that the move of the Spirit is always and only the laughing and the dancing and the running. We start to think that the Holy Spirit is just here to give us a party. He's not. The number one passion of the Holy Ghost is souls being brought into the kingdom of God. Salvation. Go to Acts chapter 4, verse 32. Let's read a few things. Watch what the Spirit will truly do in the life of a believer. Because you know what? I'm going to call it out. I see a lot of runners. I see a lot of dancers. I see a lot of shouters who aren't winning anybody to Christ. How can you call yourself Spirit-filled if you're not actively desiring those things? Watch what the Spirit of God did in the early church and see if it actually matches modern-day Christianity. Say, Pastor, oh my gosh, you're just scorching the earth today. You better believe I am. No, I'm kidding. Just trying to make sure you're still awake. After all, it's noon already, and I got to wrap this up. Go to Acts 4:32. This is when the early church was filled with the Spirit. Now, let's be honest. Let's put myself up against these scriptures. Let's put ourselves up against these scriptures. And let's ask ourselves in our own heart, do I fit the description of a Spirit-filled believer who has the passions and the actions of what the Spirit does? Watch this. Verse 32, it says, now the company of believers was of one heart and one soul. They were all in it together. Yeah. It says, and not one of them claimed that anything which he possessed was exclusively his own, but everything they had was in common and for the use of all. Oh, my goodness. When the Holy Ghost filled the early church, everyone got filled with the Spirit, and they weren't known because they were the first to dance. They weren't known because they were the first to run. They were known because the Holy Ghost came on them, and they adopted the passions of the Spirit, where they all of a sudden they looked at everything around their life and said, everything in my life is a resource to help and bless others around me. The Spirit came on them, and they didn't say, okay, I'm going to reach for my bigger house, I'm going to reach for my bigger land. I'm going to reach for all these things. They didn't turn selfish. They turned selfless. All of a sudden, they didn't start to try to hoard everything. They started to be willing to let things go for the purpose of God. You know, it wasn't, I'll tell you what, the modern day church is talking about the miracles of receiving huge blessings and, you know, financial material things. But the early church, they had miracles of giving. A heart that said, oh my goodness, these people around me, my brothers and sisters in Christ, they mean more to me than my own stuff. The power of God is not going to flow. We are not going to see a revival if we raise up a selfish generation that thinks that faith is about reaching in for something bigger and better for yourself. It's the mentality. Is God against you having a nice house? No, he's not against you having the nicest house in town. His house is nicer than yours. All right. God's not against you having a nice vehicle. He's not against you having nice things. They have to be acquired honestly, all right? But he's against the mentality that just craves and thinks that faith is about getting those, that next luxury item. Verse 33, let's read this up. And with great strength and ability and power. Everyone say power. The apostles delivered the testimony of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace, loving kindness, and favor and goodwill rested richly on them all. Where did the power come from? Because they got spirit-filled and they crucified themselves. They started to look at everything in their life as something to be a blessing. You know, something to reach out and help somebody. It wasn't even just the offering that was taken in their church. They just looked at everyone around them and thought that all they had in their life was a resource. Folks, that's what being spirit-filled looks like. Say, well, Pastor, I'm spirit-filled, and I speak in other tongues. Good, I do too. But here's the thing. Speaking in tongues is the initial evidence of being filled with the Spirit. It is not the greatest evidence of being filled with the Spirit. You can pray in tongues all you want. Paul said, I pray in the tongues of men and of angels, but if I walk not in love, it profits me nothing. Praying in tongues is relegated to nothing if you don't have what the early church had. Amen. Folks, we're not here for ourselves. We're here for others. You know, and let me just say this. I have to commend this church. I'll tell you what, I saw so many people stepping up, doing such wonderful things for others over these last couple of weeks. It was extremely encouraging, and it blessed me as the pastor. So I'm not preaching this as an indictment against you or me. I'm preaching it in general so that we know and understand what we've got to have in our churches if we're going to move forward. Oh, see, it sounds like they were fulfilling the new commandment as given by Jesus in John 13, 34. Remember, Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Right? Yes. Remember verse 35? He said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if that you have love amongst yourselves. The redeeming value of being filled with the Spirit is that people see our love. Oh. I've seen so many charismatics, Pentecostals of all walks of life, right up into the ministers' lives. It's like they're sitting at a poker table and throwing down their spiritual experiences like poker chips, you know, in pride. Oh, I've had this many visions. I've had this kind of experience. That's fine. Praise God. But just so you know, you do not live on a minister's experience. You live on the word of God. You've got to take every one of those experiences with a grain of salt. And yet our camp is preaching them as if they are equivalent to the Bible. It is not. You take it, you take what you got to glean from it, but you better know and understand. At the end of the day, you can talk about all the visions in the world. You can talk about all these spiritual experiences. But if you aren't doing what we just read in Acts 4:32 through 36, I'm telling you, it's nothing. If you're in a church and you come out of service and you have no desire for the people around you, then we must be a failure.
That's it.
Oh, boy. See, where the power came from was an unselfish church. See, notice that the ability that God put in the leadership could only be drawn out by the selflessness of the people.
That's good, Pastor, right?
Amen. Say, oh, my goodness, oh, my goodness. Go to Acts chapter 9. Say, Pastor, it is 10 minutes after noon. Do you know what you are doing right now? Yep, I make it up for 3 weeks. Glory to God. Real quickly. But honestly, listen. The one benefit of going through trials, it makes you tougher. It makes you tougher. And you know what? There's always a wrestling in the mind of a pastor. You know, you can't keep people so long that they're no longer paying attention and stuff. But you know what? If I keep you 15 minutes longer in church, you know, people won't think anything of doubling up, binge-watching Netflix or something. And yet they'll get upset that the pastor keeps them 15 minutes longer in church. You know, and that, the reason why I'm saying that, because, you know, when you walk through a trial, I don't care. Yeah. Meaning, I'm not worried about it. Yeah. Woo, praise the Lord. I care about you. But I'm not going to be necessarily upset if you spent 15 minutes extra in church.
Right.
Maybe 20. Glory to God. Go over to Acts chapter 9 real quick, real fast. Look at verse 36. How many of you remember this wonderful woman by the name of Tabitha? A.K.A. Dorcas. Let's go with Tabitha. Yeah. Yeah. You know, if the first syllable of your name is Dork, you can't keep it, right? You got to go with the initial one. Oh, sorry. Bad joke. Goodness. Lighten up. Now there was at Joppa a disciple, a woman named in Aramaic, Tabitha. Yeah, let's stay with the Aramaic name, which in Greek was Dorcas. She was abounding in good deeds and acts of charity. What good deeds was she doing? Look at verse 37. About that same time, she fell sick and died. That is a negative confession. You mean a good person went through a heavyweight trial. Oh, she did. Doesn't mean that's got to happen to you. Doesn't mean that's got to happen to me. We don't know all the causes behind that. And you know what? We aren't to chase them. About that time, she fell sick and died. And when they had cleansed her, they laid her in an upper room. They washed her body and put her in basically like in a funeral parlor kind of setting like we would do in our culture. Verse 38. Since Lydda was near Joppa, however, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, begging him, do come to us without delay. Verse 39. It says, so Peter immediately rose. He accompanied them, and when he had arrived, they took him to the upper room, and all the widows stood around him, crying and displaying undershirts, tunics, and other garments that Dorcas, a.k.a. Tabitha, was accustomed to make while she was with them, the widows. Now, you know what's going to happen in the next verse. Who remembers what happens to Tabitha in the next verse? She's raised from the dead. Can you get a greater miracle on this earth than that? Now, of course, we won't go look at verse. We could read it here in a second. You know what's going to happen. She gets raised from the dead. And some people say, yeah, that's because Peter was there. No, it wasn't because of who it was. It was because of how she lived her life.
Okay, come on up.
This woman simply looked at the widows or the people in need around her life, and she made clothing.
Yes.
In our modern times, my goodness, the body of Christ, that's not Holy Ghost enough. That's not sensational enough. That's not miracle enough. Yes, it was. She cared so much about the people around him that it accessed the most miraculous power of God that you can express on this earth, the resurrection of the dead. Think about the power that came from selflessness. Why? Because she was a spirit-filled woman. And the Spirit-filled nature, her passion was those around her. The passion of the Spirit is for those around us. The passion of the Spirit is our church family around us. Our passion of the Spirit is for those to get saved. I mean, if we live this life and we don't care what our neighbors are doing, don't care what our family's up to, don't care about the salvation of these people, but yet the body of Christ is sitting there praying for their next luxury item, that's wrong. I mean, do you bring up family members before God that need to be saved? Do you pray laborers in their path? Do you talk to them and love on them? Wow. And now, remember, what did she do? She did acts of charity. Wow, remember that. Now go to Acts 10:1, and we'll finish right here. I kind of promise, not really. I think this is it. Go to Acts 10:1. Let's see what the Spirit did in the man, the life of this man named Cornelius. Now, living at Caesarea, there was a man whose name was Cornelius, a centurion captain of what was known as the Italian regiment. He was a Roman army captain. And verse 2 says, he was a devout man who venerated God and treated God with reverential obedience, as did all of his household. And Cornelius gave much alms to the people and prayed continually to God. Watch this. Verse 3, it says, about the 9th hour or 3 p.m. of the day, Cornelius saw clearly in a vision an angel of God entering and saying to him, Cornelius. How many of you know that would startle all of us? Verse 4, but watch what this angel says. If an angel appears to you, would you qualify that as the power of God? Yes. Do you see these miraculous things that are happening around these people? All right. We didn't even go finish reading Acts chapter 4 where it said as many as had houses and lands sold them so that those that were in need could have more than enough. And it said that there was none among them that lacked. The Spirit came on them. They started looking at everybody else's issues, not their own. The Spirit of God, you know, was in Tabitha's life where she made garments for the widows. All she could think about is somebody else. And she received a miracle. And now we see Cornelius. What is he? He's a prayer and he's a giver and he's giving to the poor. Folks, I'm telling you, that is how we are going to reach this region. We're going to reach this city by giving and loving to them. And so many people say, well, you can't just give to the poor. They don't deserve it. Well, God didn't treat you like that. Deserving has nothing to do with it. Loving has everything to do with it. God demonstrated his love for us that even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. No, you can't necessarily go and hand cash to somebody who has a serious drug addiction. All right, but that doesn't mean that you can't give to them. And you can't say, well, Pastor, what if they you know, so many are not receiving. They want the stuff, but they don't want to receive Christ. Listen, that is not for us to decide. And believe me, I've struggled with that for years because you know what? We have a lot of poor in this community. And I tell you what, finally, I don't know why, it takes so much revelation for us to, you know, for me to understand that you go out there and you love them no matter what. You give, you provide, you do things to just simply say, this is what God does for you. He loves you, he gives. He gave you Christ, and now we give you what you need to show how serious we are about loving you. Amen. Praise the Lord. Cornelius, gazing intently at the angel, became frightened and said, what is it, Lord? And the angel said to him, your prayers and your generous gifts to the poor have come up as a sacrifice to God and has been remembered by him. The King James says has come up as a memorial before God, which literally means a monument or a reminder came up before God in heaven. What? Imagine angels stood around the throne of God having a conversation with the Father, said that man must be remembered because he is not thinking about himself. He's giving to everyone around him. And the power flowed. Are you seeing the trend here? So why am I saying this? If we think that the definition of the move of the Spirit is for Pentecostals and charismatics to only run around and act like it's a party, if that's what we think the Spirit is, and we don't actually walk in this kind of life, we will pave over the most important and most bedrock principles of what Christ told us to do. If we think that the number one passion of the Spirit is for us to just get together and act like we're having a little dance party, if we think that, I know it sounds funny, but if we think it's just Dance Party USA, you know, for the Christian church, and we just have our little inside, you know, hoopla, I'm telling you, we have missed the number one desires of the Spirit. Because when we see him fill a life in the Bible, they all of a sudden, they don't reach out to get more for themselves. They all of a sudden start looking at everyone around them. How can I bless them? How can I help them? How can I provide for them? What nice thing can I do for them? And folks, let me just say in a big, big way, you have been doing this. But I'm just making sure this stuff doesn't ever get into our church. Because if we're not careful, we will have a very shallow definition of the Spirit. And we'll you know, and if the body of Christ is sitting around wondering why miracles aren't happening, I'm telling you why. Not because I think my voice is big enough to tell everybody why, but my voice is big enough to tell the churches that I pastor why. And it's the truth. And believe me, some of the things that I've said have been very challenging to say. And you know what? There's a lot of people that won't like these things. I'm not saying it because of who likes it and who doesn't. I'm saying it because it's the truth. Amen. And I'm saying it because we as a church need to make sure that we always major on the majors. Amen. Major on the majors. So before we close, what does this look like? Let's come into church together, you know, as a church family. Let's praise God with our whole heart. Let's be taught the word and be stirred to absolute obedience. Let's be stirred and leave here with a passion to always put people on our radar that need to be saved, that can be brought to church, that can be brought into the fold. That is something we all do, that we should come to church and get hungry for the city of Jamestown to see an absolute change, a revival. Amen. Glory to God. Does that make sense? Does that help you? Let's make sure that we're not just trying to play the Pentecostal role. Make sure we're not just trying to fit a charismatic label. I don't believe in labels. I get asked all the time, are you a charismatic? Well, if you're asking me if I'm charismatic for God, yes. If you want to mean some kind of denominational paradigm, I don't know what you're even saying. Are you a Pentecostal? Well, I believe in Pentecost. I believe in the power of God. But, you know, if you want to try to fit into some kind of label, our goal is not to fit a label. Our goal is to manifest in that each of us are an embodiment of the passions and desires of the Holy Ghost. That people should look at your life and say, they are serious about souls. They are serious about people. They are lovers. They are givers. Did you get something out of this? So that's what it looks like. And let's not just try to be in the charismatic club. Does that make sense? Oh, yeah. Because it's starting to become a club, and I just refuse to be part of it. Amen. I don't refuse the doctrine, but I just don't believe in church politicking. Right. We're not going to do it. Amen? Yeah. Praise the Lord. That's my message. And like Dr. Dufresne always said, I'm sticking to it. I love you. Thank you so much for being so patient. I know we're about 20, 25 minutes longer than we usually are. But folks, we had some house cleaning to do today. Visitors, come on back. Praise the Lord. It's good that we're past this thing. Several of you may be aware of a couple of people, obviously, that couldn't be here today that are maybe still in a recovery process. Folks, pray for them. Amen. Amen. Pray for them, be there for them, and you know what? You've done a wonderful job of doing that, and it's good to get this thing behind us. Let's pray. Father God, we just love you and praise you, Lord. We thank you so much that we get to be in the house of the Lord. Father, we are going to define the Holy Ghost, his passions and desires by what we see in the Bible. Father, we see that the early church had such great power and miracles because they loved one another. They didn't selfishly pursue Christianity as a means of financial gain. Father, we see that Tabitha received arguably the greatest miracle on this earth that can be had, all because she simply put others before herself. Father, we see that Cornelius had a memorial brought up before you in heaven because he gave to the poor. Father, we see now that these are bedrock principles that if we're not careful, we will just pave right over them. Father, we see and understand we're going to have to give to the poor, and we're going to delight in doing it. Father, we're going to have to look at our brothers and sisters around us and see if they are in need and provide for them. Father, we're going to have to look at the resources in our lives and understand that they are there to build the kingdom and not our own kingdom. Father, you are so faithful and so good. We love you. Lord, we just know that now is a wonderful time to reset our priorities, to move forward with just great expectancy. Father, we just thank you. We praise you. You are so faithful and good. With all eyes closed, all heads bowed, before we dismiss, have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. If you're here today, ask yourself this question: am I saved? Do I know that heaven is my eternal home? And if there is any uncertainty at all, please listen. I got to tell you the truth. Hell is a real place. And the only reason anybody would ever end up there is because they failed to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. That means they failed to receive the sacrifice that God made for them. But I've got good news. Heaven is real. And God did not make hell for you. He made heaven for you. And by receiving Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you can know that you have an eternal home with God. If you're here today and you've never made that decision or you are uncertain, I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to bring you down front or anything. But if you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and I know it. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. I'm simply going to ask you to lift your hand. And when I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. And then I will lead you in a prayer, and everyone in the congregation will be praying along with you, and you can make Jesus your Lord and Savior right there in your seat. But if that's you, could you lift your hand now? Is there anyone that would say, Pastor, that's me. I know I need Jesus as my Lord. I know I need to be saved. Just want to make sure. I know we mostly just have a family group. I see a hand over here. You can put it down. Is there anybody else? You say, Pastor, that's me. I know I need to be saved. Well, let's all pray this prayer. If you lifted your hand, pray these words out of your mouth. Mean it with your heart. God will hear you. Pray this with me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Did you get some help here today? Let's go ahead. Let's stand up. Folks, especially for the couple of people that are here today that are new to our church, let us just say that this is a unique service, okay? Maybe back in the day, you know, we would go maybe about this long, but usually we have not been doing that for a while because we know this, the heart can only receive as much as the bottom side can endure. But we had a lot of things that we just needed to clean up. And now in the weeks ahead, we're just going to get back to preaching the word, the doctrine. Of course, this was the word, you understand. But we're going to get preaching the things that the Spirit of God would give to us and tell us to teach. And we're going to live it. We're going to walk it out. Amen. And we're going to just look forward to all that God has for us. Let's just praise Him and thank Him. Father, we glorify You. We magnify You. Father, I just command Your hand of blessing upon each one here today. Father, we just give You all the praise, all the glory, in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.